I'd like to welcome everyone. As you're turning, I'd like to welcome everyone who's joining us. It's wonderful to have you. I know that we've had a number here very recently, and I'd like to just express those, the 20 in Paris, France, who are watching. It's wonderful to have you with us. Please feel free to give us an email. We'd like to know how we can further assist you, if we have any prayer requests that we can help you with or assist you with, but it's wonderful that you're following with us and going through the Word with us. Thank you very much. And we have one from the Philippines. I want to welcome you as well. And really, there are a total of 28 countries here, Mosul and Kochi, India, all the way here to Strasburg, Virginia, which we have at least 37 that watch us here. So it's wonderful that everyone is tuning in. Thank you very much. Let me just say, we have a number of helps for you. Every 2 weeks, the Sword of the Lord comes out. It's a wonderful periodical to have. We'd be happy to send this to you. Excellent messages from around the country, very biblically based, and we'd be happy to send this to you at no charge. Just email us, let us know your address. There's no shipping charge as well. We have a daily bread that handles morning and evening devotions. Happy to get that out to you. And if you'd like a copy of the Word of God, we have shipped these literally all over the world in some languages that we were not even familiar we could even get, but we were able to get them. And if English is not your preferred, we'd be happy to send you a copy of the Word of God in whatever is your original language. We'd be happy to be sure that you get that. Just email us, let us know, give us an address. We'll be happy to follow up from there. We will not put you on a mailing list unless you would like to be put on the Grace Evangelical Free Church mailing list, so you don't have to be concerned about that. So again, welcome. It's very good to have you. Let me also say before we begin reading that at least here in North America, and I'm sure other places, today is Father's Day. And so it comes out very well. We finished up in Ephesians chapter 1 last week, and just before we begin Ephesians chapter 2, we can take the break today and celebrate fathers and look at it from a biblical perspective, which is what we're going to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what I'd like to do is read verses 1 through 25, then we'll have prayer, and then we'll continue on with this morning's message. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, and this is Moses speaking, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. They hadn't gone into the promised land yet. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This is where we get into what a father is supposed to do with children here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did tested him at Massah, You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And ye shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. Then in verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were in Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity again we have to gather and to open your word. We're grateful, Father, that there isn't a subject, there isn't a topic to which you have not touched in your word. And this morning is one of those very basic definitions of what it is to be a father and what we are supposed to do. And that, Lord, we know that with every title that we take in life, whether it be a husband, there's a job description. Son, there's a job description. Father, there's a job description. And that, Father, you have given this in through your word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we might be enlightened, that we might understand, and that, Father, we may do as you have commanded. And so, Lord, as we go through some of these verses now and as we honor fathers, honor the sacrifice that they have done essentially all their lives and ever since their first child came into the home, Father, we just commit each one to you. We ask, Father, that now as the word goes forth, that you would open our understanding and that, Father, we also would understand that it's never too late. And that perhaps there may be one or two listening that knows that they haven't quite been the father that they should have been. But, Father, because of your grace and your forgiveness, it's never too late. So, Lord, I just pray now that your word would go forth and would be understood and would be applied by your Spirit as you see fit. And it's in Christ's name and all God's people said, amen and amen. If you have your notes, and the notes are available, by the way, I failed to mention that, you can go to www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And you can pull down the notes for this particular message, and I encourage you to do that. You can take your own notes. You can send me emails, as some people do, about any questions you might have. Happy to do that. But if you're looking at your notes here today, one of the chief purposes of this section of Scripture in Deuteronomy is to call to ministry and testimony as the people of God demonstrate their obedience to God. And one of the aspects that the Lord completely understood was the fact that he established two social institutions, the church and the family, and they cannot be altered by man. It doesn't matter what a court says that a family is in North America. It just doesn't matter. They have nothing to say about it because it was God Almighty, the God of, if you'll notice, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were mentioned in what we read here, which is why we say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because anymore if somebody tells me they believe in God, anymore in our culture, you have to ask them, and that's interesting, what's your definition of God? Our definition of God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he penned this through Moses, which is really a collection of sermons, so that the people would understand that from a cultural perspective, a family perspective, and the interrelations between the people themselves, that they're very clear on what the instruction and the order is. God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is our God, and secondarily to that, in a kind of a command situation, is the father of each household. And being the father of each household, he is to be respected, he is to be honored, and in reciprocal, he is to provide instruction from a biblical basis, as God has outlined here in the book of Deuteronomy. And so I guess the question comes up, what's the difference between a godly father and an ungodly father, and what is a godly father supposed to do? And we see that here in Deuteronomy. Now, again, this is a collection of sermons. In Deuteronomy 1:1, if you flipped all the way back there, you would see these words. These are the words which Moses spoke. These are a collection of conversations that Moses had with the people as they were wandering about, waiting for the opportunity to enter into the promised land. Now, there's one thing here that I want to bring up because somebody already questioned this, and that is, I thought the Old Testament didn't apply because we're New Testament people. And of course, that's a misunderstanding. It's a misnomer. Now, I will tell you this. There are aspects of the Old Testament that do not apply to we who are now in the New Testament era, which is to say after Christ came. And if you'd like to have an easy way to remember this, it goes like this. There's ceremonial law, there's civil law, and there's moral law. That's the Old Testament. That's the essence of the Old Testament. Now, the ceremonial law was when the sacrifices had to be done, right? And everything in connection and keeping the people right with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so that nothing fell upon them, so that they can stay in tune with their God and they could live as a people. And how did they do that? Well, they did it by the sacrifice that was done at the main temple. Now, because Christ came and was nailed to that cross, becoming the ultimate sacrifice, the ceremonial law aspect of the Old Testament completely fell away. He was the final sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice that can be made. Everything pointed to Christ on that cross, blood dripping down it, and because of his blood, that is why we gain righteousness today if we confess our sins. Amen? So the ceremonial aspect of the Old Testament is passed away. Now, what about the civil law aspect? There are a number of rules in here that come about, and you may recall that initially Israel's king was God. And then Israel kind of looked around and said, you know, all these other nations, they've got kings that, you know, sit in thrones and have got crowns, and we want one like that. And God basically said in the Old Testament, he said, well, okay, I'm going to give you this primarily because of your hardened of your hearts, but I'm going to tell you, in the end, it will not work well for you. But he did allow Israel to come up with kings, and they established civil law. And so when we get to that point, Israel is no more, right? The kingdoms of the north, the kingdom of the south have been completely demolished. The Jews were scattered throughout all creation. And that's where the civil law died in the Old Testament. There was no one left the law applied to in a people format, in a kingdom format. So ceremonial law is out the window. Civil law is out the window. That just leaves one thing, moral law. Hebrews tells us that there is no shadow of turning in God. And that is not a reference to his physical turning. That's a reference to what God says is right from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. What God said is right has always been right, and it is right now, and it will always be right. So that is to say, from an Old Testament perspective, everything we read about God's character, God's conviction, and how his character and his conviction applies to our lives is completely valid. Now, let's take that background that we've got and apply it to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God outlines here exactly what a father's supposed to do, father and mother really in hand, as we talked about on Mother's Day here a couple months ago, that what they're supposed to lead the family based upon how God is giving them instruction. And what about God's instruction? God's instruction is always about his moral aspect, the convictions of God, because those never fail. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to prick our hearts into yearning for him, longing for him, wanting to know what is right and what is wrong, which is the biblical definition of wisdom. So, yes, in one respect, the Old Testament does not apply. in a huge respect as to who is God, his character, and how he expects us to act and react, it always applies. With that understanding, Lynn, let's kind of catch up here and just a couple of different things. You may remember when Jesus was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy 3 times. See how the Old Testament applies? And in so doing, he illustrated this necessity of hiding God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him, which we find in Psalm 119, verse 11. So let's catch up here. Let's take a look just at 3 verses very quickly, which is our primary basis this morning. Verses 6 through 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read them for you again, then we'll take a look at some words. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Now remember, God always deals with the heart. He doesn't deal with the mind. He deals with the heart, which changes the mind, which changes our actions and reactions. This is how God works. This is how the Holy Spirit convicts. Shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall walk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and while thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let's take a couple of, more words than I normally do here, but I think it's important. There's 6 words we're going to take a look at. Number one is the word words. And it's debar. That's what it means in the Hebrew, and it means literally an utterance. An utterance. Then there's this other word here that talks about command. And that is, as we basically know, to lay a charge upon someone. So we're talking to them, we're laying a charge upon them in order to what? Open their hearts. And that's our third word, heart. Which that literally means conviction leading to something. God is going to convince you, not intellectually, but through your heart, which the Bible defines as every aspect of you, emotionally, psychologically, and even physically, because that's the ramification, that's how we know it's touched, is when your action has been changed. So when God talks about your heart, he's talking about convincing your whole being. Then there's this word diligently, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. When I tell someone, or I instructed my children when they were smaller that I wanted them to do something this way, every time, you would think that that's being diligent, right? Okay, that's not the word that we're talking about here in Hebrew. In Hebrew, this word literally means to pierce and sharpen. Pierce and sharpen. Have you ever had an opportunity where you've been reading in the Word of God and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit uses a particular section, it just literally cuts you. It just literally all of a sudden stands out, jumps off the page. There's an immediate application to your life, which means all of a sudden the Holy Spirit has pierced you. He's gotten through your concerns of the moment. He's gotten through the stuff that would drag you away. He's gotten through the music you have playing in the background, and he has literally gotten your complete and full attention. He has pierced you, but he pierces you for a purpose. If you know Christ, it is to sharpen you. If you do not know Christ, it is to convict you. If you know Christ, it is to sharpen you. It is to give you an understanding. It is to help you change a behavior. It is ultimately designed to sharpen you to the point that you're one step closer to what God envisioned you would be. See? Couple of more words here, children. And in case you're a grandfather and think this doesn't apply to you, terribly sorry, because children here in the Hebrew, it means both child and grandchild and children thereafter. I don't know why sometimes, Mo, we get this thought in our mind that if we hit a certain 70, 80, 95, my grandmother's 102, she's still my grandmother, right? 102, somehow we're no longer, we can just lay back, we've retired, we're no longer applied to us. You know, no, that's not how this works. There is no retirement when it comes to your faith, right? So once you inherit a title, Dad, once you inherit a title, Granddad or Great-Granddad, you've got a title, there's a job description, you've got a job to do until you take your very last breath. As a matter of fact, all of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and all the instruction of Moses is to be ongoing and continuous. There's never a point you say, oh, I've done enough, I think I'll put my feet up, and I think I'll let the kids take over. That's not how this works. That's not how it works in a family. It's not how it works in the church. And God does not want you to have a misimpression that somehow you get a hall pass. That's not how this works. There's one other word here we've got, and that is to talk, dabar. That's what it says in Hebrew. And it literally means multiple things, which is why I wrote it down there for you. It does mean to speak. Now, conversation, you're listening to me. Some are listening better than others, but you're listening to me, so I'm talking, right? But it also means to declare. Now, notice there's a structure here to the Hebrew definition. I'm going to talk to my son. I talk to my son, Andrew. Normally, I do this on the front porch. That's where we actually talk. If he has something on his heart, somehow we just do it on the front porch. So we speak with one another. We're having a situation. He tells me what's going on. I begin to declare to him, and not that way, but just begin to give him understanding from Scripture. So I begin to declare for him, then we begin to converse on it, then he understands the command that's involved here, then he understands that there's a promise, then we get to the point where we need to be careful not to go too far, we need to be careful not to apply it in this manner, so there's a bit of a warning that's involved there, and finally, if we don't stick with what God says, there's always some type of threat involved. It's not going to go well. So my son has had some difficulty in his particular family, and this is amazing how this has come up time and time again since the problem manifested itself. And Andrew's a good boy. He really wants to do what's right. I think the Lord really has his heart. But you know, when you're so emotionally involved in a family situation, sometimes you need someone that's just a step away, don't you think? That you can sit on the porch, you can sit on the couch, you can sit in the car as you're driving, and discuss these things, because there's a context, there's a tenor, there's a perspective that comes with this one-on-one talk, as we find in Deuteronomy 6:7. Let's put it all together. If there's a literal application, we kind of take all of these definitions and try and really get a modern understanding of what's being said here. It's this: and these utterances that I charge you with today shall be directed at the heart, affecting your mind, your thinking, your reflection, and your subsequent action. Your instruction shall pierce and sharpen your children, and your conversation will be purposeful by declaring, promising, warning, threatening if necessary, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. All of a sudden, Dad, you have a significant responsibility. Literally, you're used by the Holy Spirit of God to be the hand of God on that child. Any psychiatrist, any psychologist will tell you that from the youngest age, the concept of who God is derives from their father. This is why it's so important to know Christ, to be intimate with Christ, and to know his word. Because that little one is watching. The thrust of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is because every time that little one is watching, we're not just talking about the little one. We're talking about the next generation and possibly two or three generations that are going to be influenced by Deuteronomy verses 6 and 7 as you apply it to that little one, because they in turn will be the reflection of Scripture and of God to their families. This is why Moses, very early in Deuteronomy, took this topic up. Well, let's just take... We're not going to go through all the verses, but let's go through a couple of the verses. Let's go back and look at verses 1 and 2, just to refresh our memories here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, and you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it. Then verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Here in the Old Testament, especially in verse 2, we get into this concept of fearing God. And it's not a fear to where, I don't want to be around God. Or I know a lot of people that have various concepts of God, all because they probably came from a family to where Christ was not honored. If God was mentioned at all, it was usually in a derogatory sense, not in a praiseworthy sense. But we do come in this situation where what people ask me, am I supposed to fear God? Absolutely, you're supposed to fear God. But it's not a fear that you don't want to be with God. It's not that kind of fear that you cower in a corner. It's not that kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that's this. There's an awe. There is a reverence about God. And because of that, you are genuinely concerned, or you can even use the term afraid, to disobey him. Because the culture is going to present so many opportunities that are exactly opposite of what we're told in the Word of God as to what we should do, right? Everything from paying our taxes to doing what we should do at work, to how we should act on the road, to how when situations become too close with a colleague at work, you have a sense to back off and not become involved in an extramarital relationship, so to speak. All of that has a tendency here. And the reason we do that is because we have this fear of God, because he has done so much for us, that Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, has covered my sin. I know that I'm saved. I do not want to mess up this testimony. I do not want to hurt this with specifically my family. I don't want to give them the wrong impression. I don't want to lead them the wrong way. I don't want to see them grow up and go out and be like the world. And we all know how it ends if you act like the world, generally badly. And so here in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're talking about this fear of God, which is really responding to him in worship, which is why you're here today. Responding to him in service, which is what you do when you walk out of here today. And in the process of being in service, it's trust, it's obedience, and it's commitment. So isn't it interesting that this is the very same balance between a child and his earthly father? Let me give you an example. I think I've used this before. I have a specific chair that I sit in at home. And even if Caroline's in the chair, if I come up, she goes, "Do you want your chair?" So it's my chair, right? It's kind of the center of power, right? This is where I sit. And the kids, ever since they were little, I always had my chair. Now, when the kids were little, they could tell from the way that I was getting out of the chair whether I was going for a Coca-Cola or I was going for them. It didn't take a lot to figure it out, because either my actions would completely demonstrate which way I was going. The funny thing is, my kids tell me, I can still tell when you get out of your chair if you're going for something to drink or you're going for one of us. What is that to say? Dad, there is this balance. There is this thing. You are the head of the home. There should be a good, healthy fear of you. Not because they're afraid of you, but because they respect you. And because you have developed this respect, you have this ability to develop this trust. And out of trust comes their obedience, and out of obedience comes their commitment to the family, to you, but more importantly, to God. So here's the first conclusion here in chapter 6, 1 through 2. Dad, are you in a right and obedient relationship with God as your father? Because here's the clue. The key to obedience begins with you. And I like this little phrase. You cannot model what you do not have. You cannot model what you do not have. Sometimes in counseling situations, you get people come in and go, "My kid is just so out of control. I can't get this, I can't get that. Every look is the beginning of an argument. I haven't even said something." I go, wait a minute. Let's not talk about your son or daughter at the moment. Let's talk about you, because here's what I've learned from Scripture. I trigger reactions. I trigger reactions. tell me a little bit about your relationship with Christ. Then we start to delve in a little more. And I can always tell when it's not what it should be because they get real fidgety. This is not what they want to talk about. This is not where they want to go. I didn't come in here about me. I came in here about my daughter. This is what you get. But everyone knows the manifestation of what they came in here for, it's only evidence of something deeper going on. And so what we've got to do is prod a little bit, prick a little bit. Just like the Holy Spirit, we have to intercede here a little bit. And then all of a sudden we begin to understand. Oh, I see you spend every Friday night at the Moose Lodge. What do they do at the Moose Lodge? Well, Pastor, I really don't want to go into... I bet they do a lot of drinking. Well, yeah, they do. And I said, well, I'm sure you probably join into that. Well, I might have one, you know, type thing. Okay, here we go. Now we're beginning to see a pattern. Now we're beginning to understand where priorities are lied. And so instead of being home on a Friday evening, when that's when the kids are home and the weekend is about to begin, and probably your greatest influence is going to be through the weekend period, you've decided to kick this off at the Moose Lodge, right? You see how sensitive this becomes. You see how challenging this becomes. But here's the point. The call of obedience is the communication of truth. And the truth that you're communicating, Dad, is all wrong. It's all wrong. I'm not excusing the child, but I understand where the child's coming from. There's a second section here, verses 3 and 4. Why don't we just take a quick look at that? Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. What's he talking about? The statutes, the communications that he just talked about. Be careful to do them. Why? That it may go well with you, and that you multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing of milk and honey. And then there's verse 4, very short. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hearing, studying, this word, it's a protection of your soul. It's a protection not to be infected by the culture around you that tells you this is right when we know it's utterly wrong. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 11 talks about this hearing of the Word of God as a protection against what it calls scarring and hardening of your heart. And it's worth listening to these few verses from Hebrews. Remember, we're talking about here the foundation for obedience is hearing God's word. Listen to what the author of Hebrews wrote about this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years and still were not believing. Therefore I was provoked, God said, with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter rest. Hearing, knowing, obeying the Word of God is critical to our spiritual growth and our walk with God. And as a subsequent division of that, it's critical to our ability to be a parent, critical to help them understand the meaning, the quality, and the length of their lives as children in the service of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hearing God's word. So here's the thing, dads. The most important thing that you can do for yourself and your family is to make hearing the word of God one of the greatest priorities in your home. Let me give you an example. I really loved my mother's grandparents, my grandparents in Ohio. And we go back to the farm, and it was 100-acre spread, and my grandfather was a gentleman farmer, and he built engines at the Ford engine plant there in Lima, and we loved to go back because we were city kids, and we loved to go to the country. And I remember one time we were standing with my mother, and their mailbox was on the other side of the street, And my grandmother looked at me and she said, it's not a street, it's a road. I said, okay. Everything in Ohio was different than it was here. And it was just, I don't know, we loved it. It was so different. It was just fabulous. It was wonderful. And my grandmother celebrated her 100th birthday here 2 years ago, still 102 and still going. I talked to her at least once a week. And we went back for that. And she was remarking how so many of the children and the grandchildren have ended up in the ministry. And I said, Nana, you need to understand something. That's due to you and Poppy. And she said, what? I said, yeah. I remember when we would come home and we would have so much fun through the day and we would take our little showers and we'd take our little baths and we'd be in the main room and all of a sudden it would be bedtime and then the TV would go off and then Poppy, who would pick up the Bible and he would read from the Bible. And then here's what I remember. I remember, Nana, when he put the Bible away, that you and Poppy would turn and you would get on your knees and you would use your couch or your chair, and we would all get on our knees, we use the couch and the chair, and then Poppy would lead us in prayer. I've never forgotten that. Because you see, as a grandparent, you were leading, guiding, and directing. We were hearing the Word of God. And by your actions, we knew it was serious. Never forgotten that. So I said, Nana, one of the great reasons that we're in ministry today goes all the way back to when we were so little and how the importance of God in the home. And she never thought of it that way. And no one can blame her for beaming. She was just beaming. Christ-centered at home and Christ-oriented in our activities. Every meal begins with prayer. Conversations center around God and His ability to lead, guide, and direct. Children in Sunday school is invaluable. Children going to the proper summer camp, like Lorelei is right now at Camp Goshen. Isn't that the name of it? Something like that. Going to Camp Goshen and spending a week right there in a Christ-centered camp with other children her age. I know they've got the meetings they've got every evening. That's absolutely critical because it's the ability to lead, guide, and direct. But nothing takes the place of dad and mom demonstrating priority of God in their lives. Now, here's a couple of truths that's absolutely applicable here. Children who live with critical parents learn to be critical. Children whose parents scream and argue learn to be people who scream and argue. Children whose parents are filled with all kinds of excuses to miss Bible class and to miss church will find it easy to do the same when they get to the point that they're making decisions about what they're going to do on a Sunday morning. And children whose parents are not involved in ministry and they're not concerned for others will likewise be indifferent to the needs of those people around them. So let's bring this back now. Dads, are you obeying God in the big and little decisions you make for yourself and your family every day? Are your priorities grounded in God's commands and in God's desires as He's appropriated them through the convictions of Scripture? Are the priorities you establish, and literally what that means is the things you allow your family to let slip, lining up with God's instruction and intent? Because you see, you bear a tremendous responsibility. It's your family. It's you and your standing before the Lord. How is this practically working out? There's another section here, verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And if you've got the notes here, what we're talking about here is the propagation of obedience. How does it's the teach and the model. It's the teach, and then we've kind of touched upon way, but I thought there might be five ways that the text shows us how this teaching should be done. Number one, it should be done, as we've already talked about in that first word that we looked at, it should be done diligently. That parents have tasks and responsibilities. None are more important than the greater implications of spiritual responsibility for your family. Purposed effort, evenly applied, and consistency and dedication to the goal. Part of that is warning children. If you do this, if you keep going the way I see you going, if I know you're struggling with a particular decision, if you make this kind of a decision, you may anticipate this kind of an outcome. And it's not just a spiritual situation. It will always be manifested physically. Bad decisions are always manifested physically. So, Dad, we got to be on top of it. We can't lose touch with our kids. We can't rely on Mom to be, you know, the original MBI, Mother's Bureau of Investigation, and filling us in with executive summaries of what's going on with little Johnny. You've got to be in there. You've got to take the reins. You've got to be diligent. This is your responsibility. This is your job description. There's another aspect of the five that is to be accurate. That included in this word diligent means to sharpen. Isn't that what we talked about? To teach clearly, accurately, to be insightful. So when I'm talking with my son, and he knows the scripture, but when I'm talking with my son, we can agree together that that particular point in Scripture is the appropriate application to this situation. And immediately he has guidance. It's not unusual. I'll be at work and the phone will ring and it's Andrew. I'm thinking, what in the world? Pick it up. Dad, I just want you to know, blah, 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 blah. What do you think? I mean, it's like, whoa, I got to do this like super quick, right? And I'm going, okay, you know, okay, well, here's what I think, and blah, 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 blah. He said, okay, I think that's right. I think that's right. Gone. What's the point of that? Did Scripture come up? No, it didn't. Was God in the midst? Absolutely. Because now he trusts his dad's opinion. I was trying to plant some grass seed. I've got some of these miserable spots in my yard. I no matter what I do, I cannot get grass to grow in these spots. I don't know. I've tried, I was out there pounding with this spade, and I wouldn't exactly call it a good dirt. It's more like a hard clay, right? And I'm beating on it, trying to, because it said that you got to beat it up and in order for the seeds to kind of get down to some level of degree of dirt. And here he comes. Dad. Of course, I'm sweating. You know, it's something I don't want to do to start with. I'm, you know, what? Got this situation. This is what happened. I don't know what I should do. And I said, wait a minute. In the first place, let's not go that direction because you're just going to infuriate the other party. And if you, and I'm telling you, here's the thing that's going to boom. But if you want to go to an attorney and have him charge you $60 an hour, he's going to tell you the same thing. So if you want to save $60, here's the deal. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, Dad, gone. Our teaching is clear. It's precise. It's not vague generalities. We're helping him apply this in his life. How about repeatedly? Okay, you and I both know. I can tell my little grandson Sheppy something, and I mean, it's like one ear and out the other. He'll turn around and then do it anyway. And he's in this testing phase with Mom and Dad, I've noticed. He'll stand there, and I was watching because he's something about trash cans this past week. He was like over at trash cans. I don't know what it is about trash cans. But he stood there. I think he wanted to reach in and get something, and Whitney was looking at him. Now, this is where a kid really is in line, because it's what we call the look. You know what I'm saying? It's the look. And Whitney hit him with the look, and he stood there thinking, do I want to do this? Do I not want to do this? And the look continued. Wisely, the child backed away from the trash can. Because knowing Whitney, had he made a move, she'd have tripled that move, and she'd have been over there, and probably there would have been a red palm by the time it was all done. But we have to do this repeatedly with kids. And these verses indicate, this is not just, Moses isn't saying, hey, once in a while, because wasn't there that part that said, when you lie down, and when you get up, and when you walk, and when you sit together, and oh, by the way, it wouldn't hurt to put it on their bedpost so when they wake up, that's the first thing they see. What's he really mean by that? He means by that that they require constant instruction. And I know everyone here that's got a kid, everyone here that's got a grandchild, you're all sitting there nodding and going like this, and we get that. Here's the thing. This is the same challenge that God has with you, too. I don't know about you, but even me, I need it to hear it repeatedly. God has to take me aside yet again. The Holy Spirit has to bring me to this scripture and help me apply it one more time, repeatedly. What's another aspect of this interaction with our children? You're going to find this a little different, but naturally. It has to be done when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down. Okay, when Andrew comes to me, when I get the call, or he comes racing over and eek into the driveway and jumps out of the car, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I know he's very pointed at that point. But some of the better aspects of this come when I'm sitting on the porch and I'm drinking my seltzer water, since I'm not allowed to have Cokes or anything anymore. And I'm drinking my seltzer water, which I'm bitterly upset about, and all of a sudden, he'll just wander out, he'll just sit down, and he tries not to have a Coke because you know I can't have them, so he'll have something else. And we just talk. Just talk. How's your day? How's it going? Have you heard from this individual? Everything all right? It doesn't always have to be a crisis. It doesn't always have to be a very specific instruction. No, it comes naturally. And sometimes, in the common conversation, like I like to call it, some huge things come out. And it may strike me as, okay, that's a big deal, but I don't react that way. I just casually convert back with him. Isn't that sometimes how the Lord works with us? Something really big is going on, and he just easily, gently, isn't the Holy Spirit said to be that still, small voice that just so naturally interacts with us? That's what we're called to be with our kids. Natural. Well, there's one more here. Personally. I want to read a verse here that we haven't read, but it applies. And it's in two chapters earlier, Deuteronomy 4:9. Listen to what Moses says here. Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Okay, we've talked about that. Why? Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Moses concludes by saying, make these known to your children and your children's children. This passage is speaking to parents, not the church. Training, spiritually speaking, is first and foremost the duty of mom and dad. Of mom and dad. I don't know whether you know it or not, there's a thing that's going on in the evangelical free church now. It may surprise you, but it does make sense. They're backing off these huge youth programs at churches. Because what they found, even though they've got all the lights and the music and the stages and entertainment and, oh my goodness, they've got it all. What they're finding was that mom and dad were dropping their kids off. You take them. You teach them. You handle it. In one of the largest EFCA churches in Pennsylvania, to where Caroline and I were for a couple of different meetings, and I went to the youth ministry meeting. We sat in this big thing, and lights and stage, the whole bit. They said, this will all be gone. Because we've made a conscious decision through the conviction of Scripture that by trying to do good, we have actually undermined our parents, who have refused to do what Scripture has told them to do. So instead of dropping them off here so they can be entertained while they're in church service, the entertainment will no longer go on, so they may sit with their parents and be a family in church service. Now that's insight. I said, well, how's that helping your attendance? Well, they said, the funny thing was, the mom and dads were the ones who were bitterly complaining. Which shows exactly how they had forfeited their job description of being a mom and a dad. Well, the one thing that we'll leave before conclusion is this, and we always need to do this, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Again, modeling. What one says is rarely as influential as what one does. Let's conclude here on this Father's Day in 2018. The need of the transmission of God's truth, which is right here in Scripture, to the coming generations is all about godly parenting. Fathers, this is your primary responsibility, but you can't do what you do not personally possess. Clearly, one needs a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where we have to start, but just as clearly, one needs to be in the Word to share the Word. Your primary responsibility, Dad, is the godly quality of your family. How's it looking? Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, there may be one right now that's in a family situation and it's not going well. And having heard this, they may be saying, I've left God out of the equation. And given the fact that he established the family, I couldn't have made a bigger mistake. And you may be that individual right now, and you may say, how in the world, Pastor, how in the world do I set this right? You set it right by giving to God what is rightfully his. And I'm not talking about your family, I'm talking about you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know you died for me. I know you shed your blood for me. Wash me white as snow. I accept you as my Savior. Lead, guide, and direct me for now and forevermore. And then secondly, as a dad, dear Jesus, help me to better understand my responsibility to my wife and to my children. Help me to be diligent. Help me to be in the Word. Help me to model what I should be. And through that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will take hold of my children's heart and will turn them as well. If you prayed that prayer, we would very much like to send you some help. What do I do now? And if you need any more that we can provide you as far as parenting is concerned or even a copy of the Word of God, please be in touch. We'd be happy to help you. Let me pray for everyone now. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your Word. We're grateful for how timely it is. Actually, Father, we're grateful for how timeless it is. We thank you for your instruction. Help us, each one of us, Father, to keep you ever so close, to be responsive to the Holy Spirit that is within us, that, Father, we may understand and we may do. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Please feel free to leave your offering. As you leave today, the prayer requests have been put on the reference table. The new Sword of the Lords are also there. Grab one on your way out. Let's keep in prayer Betty and Art. I failed to mention them during the prayer section.